Hey, Kyle here. I'm the pastor of Island Pond. I want to thank you for checking out our videos. So whether you're listening by podcast, watching online, or watching on television, my prayer is that God will use this message to bless you, encourage you, and challenge you today. If you want more information about our church, or if you want to watch other messages, you can go to www.islandpondbc.com. Now, if you're interested in attending our church, if you live in the Hempstead, New Hampshire area, come on out. Right now, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning in Hempstead, New Hampshire. And so you can get more information on our website. All right, let's go ahead and dive in to the message today. So if you haven't already, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 2. And in your bulletins, there's also a teaching sheet where you can follow along. So as you're doing that, let me just say this has been a crazy week for my family as our youngest son, Paul, had surgery this week down at Boston Children's on his palate. And so we were there on Wednesday and then going into Thursday as well. Now, if you've stayed in a hospital, most of us have stayed in a hospital or been at a hospital for, you know, a little while, and you know that they're constantly, the nurses and the techs are constantly coming in and checking on you, aren't they? My wife slept there. She didn't get much sleep. Every hour, someone was coming in, waking them up, and checking to see how they were doing. So we saw each hour or so, they would come in and they would check his blood pressure. Make sure his blood pressure was okay. They would check his surgical site, you know, look, get a little flashlight and look in there. They would look at his IV to make sure, I guess, the medicine was going into the vein and not into just his arm in general. And they were also asking him about his pain level to make sure that his pain was under control. And so all of these things showed what his health level was there in the hospital. And thankfully, as we went through Wednesday and the Thursday, for Paul, everything continued to get better. Now, those are signs of a patient that's doing well in a hospital. But what are signs of a Christian who is doing well spiritually? There's a lot of things that we could talk about and look at, but today we're going to be looking at a couple of different things that the early church did, I think, that are indicators of our spiritual health as well, that are we doing them or not? And so these are signs of a spiritually healthy Christian, or to phrase it another way, the signs of, or a sign of someone that's living a spirit-empowered life. So we're going to go ahead and look at these four actions this morning, mentioned in our passage. Four signs of a person who is thriving spiritually if you're doing all of these. So let's go ahead and I'll read our passage again. And so in verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved." And so I'm going to mention four things from verse 42. But before we get to those four things, I want to ask the question, why is it so important to be a spirit-empowered Christian? Or why is it so important to live a healthy spiritual life? And to answer that, we're going to look at two verses in verse 43 and then in verse 47. So the first one in verse 43, let's look at that again. It says, "And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." And so Luke writes here that all came upon every soul. That all came upon every soul. I was thinking, what have you been awed by? A-W-E. What have you been awed by? I remember when I was a child, every time at Christmas, I would come down in the morning and I would see the Christmas tree, you know, the Christmas presents down there. And as a child, I was in awe of all those presents. I was excited because I knew I had two brothers, but at least some of those were going to me. And I was in awe. When I was in college, there's this girl that I was interested in, and so we would hang out some, and every time, though, if we were outside, she would look up into the sky, and she would just be in awe of the clouds, or of the sky, or of the sunset, or whatever it may be. She was always just in awe of something that was going on up there, and I'm like, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, look at that. But she was just in awe of the clouds and all of the sky. My wife and I have gone on a couple of cruises throughout our marriage, and every time we pull into the port, whatever port it is, and we see that massive ship there, all nice looking, knowing that we're going to be getting on it, I'm just in awe every time of how big it is and how exciting it is to get on there. Now, those are things that we see people getting in awe of, but notice in the passage here in verse 43, they're not in awe of presents or of clouds or of ships. They're in awe of how God moved. That's a big difference. They're in awe of how God is moving among them. People were being healed. God was working in their lives so much that they were in awe of what God was doing among them. I mean, here's the second thing that we see here. So first of all, God was working in them so powerfully that they were in awe. But also, here in verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And so because the Christians were leading a spirit-empowered life, God grew the church. He grew the church. And as God works through individual lives, so as God is working through your life right now, that as we have more and more people in this church that are spirit-empowered, then God sees the church worthy to grow. You see, church growth can happen for a number of reasons, some good and some bad, but good, healthy growth always comes from God and God growing it. Doesn't take away our responsibility. We're to do certain things. We're to be inviting. We're to reach out. All these things. But ultimately, church growth comes from God and God alone. And he does it when people in the church are living spirit-empowered, healthy, spiritual lives. And so, do you want the church to grow? Do you want God to work mightily in your life? Do you want to see others in awe of what God is doing? Then pay attention to what we're going to be talking about in verse 42. Let me read verse 42 again now. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. So that word devoted refers in the original language to something that's done continuously. It's not like they devoted themselves, did it one time, and then gave up or stopped and were like, eh, that's good. No, it is something where they are doing it obstinately, that they are doing persistently. So they're not just doing it once, they're doing it over and over again. And so as we get into these four things we're talking about, these are not just one-time occurrences. These are repetitive things. And so the first thing is this, teaching. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, sadly, we don't actually know the exact words of what they taught. It just says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I was thinking about that. What a shame it is that we don't know exactly what they said. If only we knew the words they were teaching. If only we had something where we could know what the apostles were teaching to these people, because that would be just a wealth of information to us. I mean, we're sort of just left out on our own because we don't know what the apostles are teaching here. Oh, wait. Wait, we do have something. The apostles were teaching about Jesus Christ. And Peter's sermon, just a few verses before that we looked at, gives an example of what the apostles were teaching. He talked about how the Old Testament prophesied about Jesus, and how since they had spent years with Jesus, he talked about the life of Jesus, and how Jesus was Lord, and is Lord, and then how Jesus died and then resurrected. And so in other words, what they're teaching there is the words that are in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Now, at that point in Christian history, they did not have the New Testament written. It would take a number of years for the books to start to get written and then copied and sent off. But now, many years later, we have the complete New Testament and the Old Testament that sheds light on the New Testament and vice versa. And so we don't have to wonder what they're teaching here. My point is that we don't need the apostles anymore because we have the Bible. Now, is it good to have a pastor explain certain passages and commentators explain certain passages? Yes, yes. But we don't have to depend absolutely on them. We don't need a priest to explain us everything because now Jesus is our high priest and we have the Bible to tell us about God and salvation and Jesus Christ. And so just as the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, we can devote ourselves to the Word of God. Are you devoting yourselves to the Word of God? I came across an article just this week in the Christian Post, which is like an online Christian news site. And it talked about how a well-known pastor from the United States went to China and did a training for some Christian leaders. And so they were huddled in this little hotel room and somewhere in China. And he began talking about 2 Peter chapter 1. And he got out some Bibles and handed them out to the church leaders, but he didn't have enough for all the leaders that were there. And so he noticed that one of the church leaders volunteered to give her Bible away to someone else. And then as he continued on, he noticed that she was still following along with the passage. And he went up to her after and asked her and learned that she had memorized 2 Peter. And she went on to explain how she had been in prison for her faith. And because of that, they don't allow Bibles, but people would smuggle in just little parts of the Bible on paper, written down. And they would quickly memorize it before it was taken away. And she said this about memorizing it. She said, even though they can take away the paper, they can't take away what's hidden in your heart. Now, can I be blunt for a minute? Many of us are not devoting ourselves to the Word of God. Many of us are not daily in the Bible, not studying it, not digging into it, not letting it teach us, not letting it grow us. And because of that, we're missing out on God working through us because we don't know Scripture, because we're not living by Scripture. Because a person cannot live a Spirit-empowered life if he barely is in the Word of God. So will you start today getting into the Bible, getting into the Word? You know, we as a church, if you're in our Facebook group, you see that we have a reading plan that you can, we're in the middle of it right now, but you can join in right now. And we read just one or two chapters a day. We start small, and if you want to read more, go ahead. But go ahead and join us. It's in our Facebook group, not our public page, in our group. And it follows along with the Bible app that's on our phones. And so that's just one way that you can follow along, get into a little reading plan, and unless you have something else that you can do. But even if you just open up to John chapter 1 and one chapter a day, begin to read through it. Do something where you're getting yourself in the Word of God. You know, another way that we can get in the Word of God is what you're doing right now. Right now, we are studying the Word of God, and that is good for us. And that is why here at Island Pond, we focus not on how to have your best life now or how to have a happy marriage, although I hope you do, but we focus on what Scripture has to say because it's Scripture that is living and active and will change us. And so I want to encourage you, you're here this week, come back next week. And next week, some of you I only see like once a month. Come on. Come on. Get in. And unless you're going to some other church, get in and listen and study the Word of God with us each week. During the week, you can be listening to sermons. You can be studying on your own. I've said this before, but we live in a time where it has never been easier to be in the Bible. We're more educated than ever before. The Bible is more accessible than ever before. We can get it free online on our phones. You can take one right from here. We have tons of Bibles. And you can even listen to it if you don't like reading it. So we have no excuse for not getting in daily in the Word of God. So we start today. Second thing we see here is generosity. Generosity in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Now you may notice that this is from the English Standard Version. They use the word fellowship, and most translations do. But if you were to look at the original language it's written in Greek, the word fellowship in the original language does not mean just hanging out and having coffee together. The word actually refers to sharing, to giving, and to generosity. And so they were contributing toward the needs of other people. That is what the New Testament is talking about when they talk about fellowship. It means that some of them were selling their possessions and to provide for the people in need. Now, that does not necessarily mean that you had to give everything. They were not a communist regime in the sense that they were not selling everything. In verse 46, we know that they broke bread in people's homes. And so we know that they weren't selling their homes. But in chapter 5, we know that they had extra possessions to give away even in chapter 5. Because Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of land that they gave away. And so they were not giving away everything, but they were giving generously. They were giving radically. They were being devoted toward giving to one another. In other words, they gave until it cost them. Verse 44 and verse 45 are one example of this. It says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need." I like what R. Kent Hughes wrote about this passage. He said, "Fellowship cost something in the early church. In contrast to our use of the word fellowship today, fellowship is not a sentimental feeling of oneness. It is not punch and cookies. It does not take place simply because we're in the church hall. Fellowship comes through giving. True fellowship costs. So many people never know the joys of Christian fellowship because they have never learned to give themselves away." I like how J.D. Greer, he's a pastor down in North Carolina, he tells an illustration about this. And I thought it was a good one, so copying what he had to say. He said, let's say you sit down for a breakfast of bacon and eggs. Looks good. It's making me hungry. Now, both the chicken and the pig had a part in bringing you this breakfast. However, both parts were not equal. The chicken made a contribution. The pig went all in. The chicken was not really changed for the experience. The pig was fundamentally changed. In church, God is not calling us to be chicken givers. He's calling us to be pigs. Amen? All right, that's our motto for the year. He wants us to give not just a little bit, not just what is convenient, but he wants to give our best. He wants to give everything that we can. Now, some of you this morning have been incredible givers here in the church. Not just because you have a lot of money, but because you have decided to sacrifice in other areas so that you can give to the church or give to people in need here in the church. To be honest, the only reason that the church is here today is because as they were going through years of not good attendance, that they had very generous givers supporting the church and keeping the lights on and paying the budget. But as we start to grow and as we start to flourish here at Island Pond, I want to challenge you to keep on being generous, because it is your generosity that allows the church to be generous to others. Here's the awesome thing. Just in the 2 years, almost 2 years that I've been here, I've seen Island Pond either give through our budget or through someone here at the church, give towards people needing food to the soup kitchen. We've paid car repair bills. We've helped out with medical expenses. We've helped out with funeral expenses. We've supported and still support tons of missionaries. We support ministries that help pregnant women in need through the pregnancy center. We support church planting and international missions all around through our giving to the cooperative program and the convention. We have multiple yearly outreach events that are free to the community. They come, and some of you are here today because you heard about Island Pond through those events. Now, how can a church of our size, how can a little church do all those things? It's because of your generosity. And so I want to encourage you today that whether you have a lot or a little to give, to keep on being generous. Or if you've never given before, then I encourage you, start now and see how God will work in your life and move in your life as you do that. I heard a story about David Jeremiah. He's a well-known pastor. And David Jeremiah was talking about being generous to his church, and one couple comes up to him afterwards, and they say that they really wanted to give, but they weren't sure that they could afford it. And so they said, there's no way that we can meet ends meet if we start giving what we think is the amount that God wants us to give. So David Jeremiah thought about it for a minute, and then he looked at them and said, all right, well, why don't we try this? What if you write a check each week and then put it in an envelope and give it to me? I'll then put it in my desk and I'll hold on to it until the end of the month. And then at the end of the month, you tell me if you can afford it or not. If you can afford it, we'll deposit. If you can't, I'll give it back to you and you can rip it up. And they thought about it for a moment. They said, all right, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. So he said, Does that sound fair to you? He said yes. And so he asked them, would you trust me to hold on to your checks? And they said yes. So David Jeremiah looked back at them and he said, shame on you. You just declared that you trust your pastor more than you trust Jesus Christ. Because Jesus declared that if we gave him our first and best, he would abundantly provide for our needs. So will we trust Jesus with our money? And he's asked us to be generous givers, not just to Island Pond, but to all people, but certainly through the ministries here at the church. Third thing we see here today in verse 42 is that they devoted themselves to the gospel message. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread. Now, the breaking of bread likely refers to communion, to the Lord's Supper. And it was a Jewish custom at that time that they would have communion while sharing a meal together. But as I thought about it, the act of communion was not the main point that they were wanting to get across. The bread and wine were not the focus of this. Jesus told them to do this so that they would remember him in this whole thing. And so the point is that they were laser focused on the death and resurrection of Jesus. as they were having communion, as they were partaking in the Lord's Supper, it was not just an act. It was a time where they remembered the Lord's death and the resurrection for him, which is the gospel message. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have communion, but the act of communion will not change you. However, a stubborn focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ will change your life. It will change you. And that's why Jesus said that when you do communion, do this in remembrance of me. On Friday nights, when in the evening time, my wife and I rush to get our kids down at a decent time. And then we put them down, and then we run downstairs, and we scoop out some ice cream, and we have some special chocolate sauce that we make homemade. And then we sit down and we just spend a little time together and maybe watch a movie or watch a TV show. And so that's sort of our Friday night routine. But one of the problems we've noticed recently is that our three-year-old does not agree with our schedule. And so we'll rush to put her down and then we'll run downstairs to try to have some time to eat ice cream together. And then she'll call down from her room, "Dada!" And she'll say she wants, you just fill in the blank with what it could be, anything. "I want water." Run upstairs real quick, give her water, run back downstairs. A minute later, "I want this, I want that." And it goes on and on to the point where I go up and I'm like, "No more. I can't keep coming upstairs. You're killing the movie here. Just go to bed. I'm not coming up anymore." And then I go downstairs. But here's the problem. She is stubborn. And she will stand there at the door, and she will just call for us every 30 seconds. "Dada! I need water!" And their door is right by the stairs, and her little voice travels all the way down. So as we're trying to watch TV there, it's hard to get into a show where she's calling out to us every 30 seconds. Now, for three-year-olds, it's expected, but annoying. But as Christians, my prayer is that we would be like that for the gospel message. That we will stubbornly hold on to it. That it will permeate every part of our life. Because it is that will change us. That is what will transform us. We as a church can do without a lot of things. We can do without our nice fancy building. We can do without good musicians. We can even do without a pastor. But as a church, we cannot do without the gospel message. Amen. And so, above all things, the gospel message must be a laser focus of our church, but it also must be a laser focus of each of us individually. When my wife and I were away last month, we went to this fancy restaurant, this Japanese steakhouse. And they, where they cook in front of you and do all that fancy thing. And I'm waiting one of these times they're going to flip the knife and cut off their fingers, but hasn't happened yet. So, but I get a little distracted here. All right. So they're doing all this. But I was noticing that as they were cooking every part of the meal in front of us, there was one thing the chef would put in everything. It was butter. Butter in everything. Butter in the vegetables, butter in the rice, butter on the meat. Every time something was getting ready to go out to the plate, they would take a glob of butter and throw it on there. That, in essence, was their special sauce. And church, the gospel message is our special sauce. It must be on everything in our church. And it must permeate our lives as well. In our lives, that is our special sauce. And listen to the difference that it made in the early church in verse 46. "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." Good things were going on. but they were keeping the gospel forefront in their lives. So before I go any further, I want to ask anyone here today, if you've never made that special sauce part of your life, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you can do it even right now by believing that he's Lord and receiving him into your life. Lord, saying, Lord, I want to follow you. You are Lord. Would I follow you? Help me to follow you today. And just by telling him that and meaning it, then it says, the Bible says that you are saved, that your sins are forgiven, and that you will be with him for eternity. So I want to challenge you, if you have not done that this morning, make the gospel message part of your life. Let's look at the last part here, prayer. Prayer in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And as we look throughout the book of Acts, we see that they are constantly praying. It's something that they did all the time, and it was part of their DNA. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says something similar. It says, pray without ceasing, to keep on praying. Make it part of your everyday life. And so we need to constantly spend time in prayer. Now you may say, all right, I get it, but I'm not good at praying. But the Bible doesn't say to pray without ceasing good prayers. The Bible doesn't say to pray without ceasing prayers that will impress your friends or your spouse. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. And so even if you're not a good prayer, keep on praying. Martin Luther said, and I've quoted this before, as it is the business of tailors to make clothes and cobblers to make shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. That must be part of our life. Because when we're praying, what we're doing is we're connecting with our Savior, with our Lord God. And that, in a way, is empowering us as Christians. Electric cars are becoming more and more popular. And just a couple weeks ago, I was walking in the grocery at Hannaford, the grocery store, and I was walking in the parking lot, and one of them snuck up behind me. I didn't even hear it. It scared me to death because they're so quiet. But they are becoming more and more popular. But there's one thing that electric cars need in order to work. It's electricity. They need that electricity in order to run. And likewise, as Christians, we need to connect to our Lord God. And one of the ways we do that is through prayer. One of the other big ways being through the scriptures. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Would you get involved in prayer? Would you spend time in prayer on a daily basis? Would you even spend time corporately in prayer? Each Wednesday night here at Island Pond, they meet in the library right over there at 6:30 and spend time praying for church needs and other needs in our nation. And I would love to see the report that they have so many people coming that they had to move from the library to a bigger room. So 6:30 on Wednesday nights, but you don't have to just pray with other people. You can spend time in prayer on your own or with your spouse or with your family. Just keep on praying. Keep on spending time with God. One article I read about the power of prayer talked about this. It said, talking about some evangelists. James Duncan, preaching with great unction and power, was asked what the secret of such powerful preaching was. And he said the secret was 13 hours of consecutive prayer. When asked the secret of spiritual power, Charles Spurgeon said, knee work, knee work. Livingston of Shotts, on two different occasions, preached such power that in each service, 500 were converted. Both sermons were preceded by a night of prayer. Charles Finney, after spending a day in the woods in prayer and fasting, preached that night in a phenomenally irreligious congregation. And the sermon was accompanied by such divine power that the whole congregation, except one man, fell prostrate upon the floor and voiced their agony under conviction of sin in such loud outcries that the preacher was forced to stop. That is the power that we're talking about, and that is how God can work in your life. We must spend time in prayer connecting with Him. And as I wrap up now, these four things, perhaps it's made you feel a little bit discouraged because you're like, yeah, I'm not really doing those things, and you're giving me four things, and that's a little bit overwhelming. And if that's you, I want to encourage you, first of all, just start with one. Just start with one and find something that you can do on a daily basis in one of these areas to grow and to get better at it, and then grow from there. But second, I want to challenge you to use that discouragement to help you get better. I want to close with this story about I read about Michael Jordan. He talked about how, in an article, how in high school, he tried out for the varsity basketball team, and he didn't make it. And he was mad. And he felt like, in a way, he wanted to give up. But instead of giving up, he channeled that anger into practicing more. And it was through all that continuous practice that he got better and continued to get better. Jordan, and the article says, Jordan became better at playing than everyone else by first becoming better at practicing than everyone else. Until the end of his career, Michael was known to be the first person to get in the gym and the last person to leave. And may the same be true for us spiritually. Yeah, we may not be there yet, but all of us can continue to work at these and improve. And so will you do that? As we go into a time of prayer now and singing one last song, I want to challenge you to just really reflect that as you go out from here, what are you going to do differently to live a spirit-empowered life? Let's pray.